We'll entitle this Debt and Wealth, God's Way versus Man's Way. Now, here are some principles that we all need to remember, and we'll talk about tithing. I've talked enough about tithing this past year. This will be the only sermon that I will do concerning it. But here are some principles. Number one, you cannot go in debt to get out of debt. That's exactly what the whole nation is doing. Number two, you cannot borrow to get rich. Now, with a proper investment, you may increase your wealth, but we'll talk about what happens to it after a while here. Number three, you can never get ahead by gambling or cheating. Now, all of those things permeate the society today. And I think it's real interesting that the younger generation coming up is so used to credit cards, debt cards, online banking. They have no sense of the value of anything except the digital amount that is on their screen. And a lot of people do. The reason why we have the housing market as bad as it is, and I'll just mention this in passing, is because too many people, when they go in debt, look at the monthly payment rather than the total aggregate amount of the debt. And they never see a time when they are not working to be able to make the money to pay the debt. So as long as everything stays in equilibrium, they can get along pretty well. But with the high prices that they have with the houses, it's completely artificial. And if Cleveland, Ohio is anything of a signal, what's going to happen in the housing market because of the subprime, and then it will get into the not-so-subprime, and then it will get into the prime, and then it will get into the very elite that they won't be able to pay if it continues going the way it is. But houses in Cleveland, Ohio are selling for one-third of what they sold for at their peak a year ago. Now, the same thing is happening with the stock market. Same thing is happening with all of the digital wealth. And as I mentioned last week, why does this happen? It happens because of covetousness. Everyone wants something for nothing, or something so cheap that they think they get it for nothing. Let's come to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Let's see some principles here. Because the long and the short of it is this way. You can never defy God's way and succeed. Now, you might for a while. Take, for example, a bank robber might be able to rob the bank and have the money, but will he succeed? Or will he get caught? The only one who has succeeded so far has been the man who bailed out over Southern Washington from the 727 with the $200,000. They found some of the money, but they never found him. Where is he? Did he succeed or die? And people are willing to take a risk on gambling and lose everything they have and then wonder why they're poor. And so a lot of the wealth that we see in the world today is not real wealth because it's not based on God's way. It is based upon man's way. Now let's come to Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Now there's a proper increase that people can make. There's a proper profit that people can do. But don't make your whole life's goal to be rich. Because why? We'll see a little later. The riches will blind the eyes. Verse 5. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? Now that's a very good description of all of this digital wealth. See? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Does that not describe the stock market today? See? Now let's come to Matthew 13 because there's something that happens with wealth. Matthew 13. And it also affects your spiritual life. See? Now we'll talk a little bit about tithing today, but the truth is, tithing is only one aspect of it. You cannot tithe and borrow yourself up to your the bottom of your nose and everything work out well. See? Because here's what happens. Matthew 13. And let's just read verse 22. Now, by all means, this does not mean that you go to the other extreme. Matthew 13 and verse 22. And the one who was sown among the thorns, that is the word of God, is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is telling us, the most important thing is, number one, God's way, Jesus Christ, eternal life, etc. Now, there is a way that God shows that we will have sufficiency in all things. But notice the deceitfulness of riches, which it is. Now look at the deceitfulness of the banking system, which I have explained on a couple occasions here, and let's see where that is rooted. Let's come back to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And let's look at where all of this is bound up in, and of course, who is the inspiration behind it? But Satan, the devil. And he's got a system where you can get your wealth now by borrowing, by going in debt, by working in his system, and sooner or later it will catch up with you. Now, the comment was made before we started services that they're even worrying about an international or worldwide recession. And it's all based on deceitfulness. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's covetous above all things, isn't it? Yes. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right, so there's a right way to do it, shall leave them in the midst of his days and at his end shall be a fool. So that's pretty well self-explanatory, isn't it? Yes, indeed. But that's the way the economic system is. Now, within that, God's people, if they follow God's way and do what God says, He can help you work through that system that you're not taken down, provided you're not in there in debt up to your nose. That's why tithing is a good thing, because it helps you discipline yourself with what you have. And it helps you see what you really need and really don't need. And now with the way that it's coming, everyone is going to have to tighten their belts and figure out the priorities that they need to have. Let's come here to Proverbs 18. Actually, the book of Proverbs is quite good in that. Yet, let's look at Solomon. He had all the right wealth. God blessed him with everything. But what did he do? He turned his back on God. And he lamented. He lamented in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, oh, what's going to happen? If I die, I'm going to leave it to someone else because I can't take it with me. And who knows whether he will be a fool or a wise man. And so his son Rehoboam took over and he ended up being a fool. All right, Proverbs 18 and verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall, and as a high wall in his own conceit. In other words, if he follows the deception of wealth, especially in today's world, it's going to end up being a deceitful and conceited thing. Now let's look at some other things that are true. All true riches come from God. God says, all gold and all silver is mine. So anyone who has any gold or silver, remember, you're only a custodian for what God has given you to use. Just like with the earth. He's given man dominion over the earth, and he can use it God's way or man's way combined with Satan. And the laws are all automatic and are going to happen. Now let's come to Psalm 104 and verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. You have made them all. The earth is full of your riches. Then it talks about the sea and the great glory of God and his creation and so forth. Now let's look at some more principles concerning this. Let's come to Psalm 112. Now this shows our whole attitude, what we need to do, trusting in God, looking to him for everything. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And of course, we're going to talk about the spiritual riches too, because that is greater than the physical riches. See, because in tithing of your increase or giving offerings from what you have, if you are just looking for the physical to come back to you, then you're missing the whole point. It has to be, what is the also the spiritual benefit of loving God, receiving his spirit and everything, so we keep it in proper perspective. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light and darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Key thing. You need to guide your affairs with discretion, with wisdom, with soundness, with balance, and do not wait, as most people do, until there is a crisis. If you live in the desert and water is scarce, if you do not build a big cistern so when it does rain, you can let the water go in the cistern, and then you can have water in the dry times. If you wait until a crisis comes and there's no water left because you didn't prepare, don't blame God. That's why we have the Proverbs that it says, go to the ant, sluggard, and see what the ant does. Okay. So you have to guide your affairs with discretion, not with the deceitfulness of riches, not with the wild abandon to make a great amount of money, not in covetousness to increase the self, but with discretion and with God involved in it, using the commandments and principles of God, and realize that the final goal of everything we do is the spiritual character. Now, currently, there is a minister who has beat up his people, who says that if you retain your assets and don't sell them and don't send them to me in the tens and fifties and hundreds of thousands of dollars, you are trusting in riches. Well, the question is, why should we trust him with it? See, now's the time to be teaching the people of God to prepare and how to survive with a coming recession. Not have them go borrow money on their houses, sell their 401ks, turn in their IRA accounts and send it all to him, who has great and huge plans. If you knew what they were, you would be amazed. He doesn't tell them what he's going to do. So you see, you have the opposite. Everything must be based upon the Word of God, and the people of God are not to be merchandised, as it says there in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Do not, the warning by Peter to the elders is, do not treat the brethren as if they are your own personal possessions. See, they're not. They belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And this is why we need to have a full-rounded approach to what we do concerning wealth, concerning tithing, concerning our financial affairs. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Now, that's all we're hearing, a lot of evil tidings. Don't be afraid. Put yourself in God's hands in all circumstances, and he'll provide a way out. And I remember the story I saw on television. I mentioned this once before. But there was a man in Germany who was a Seventh-day Adventist who was drafted into the Weimar, and he told him that he could not work on the Sabbath. And he thought for sure he'd be executed. Well, he wasn't. They sent him to work in the transportation department, and he got every Sabbath off as a mechanic because all the other mechanics kept Sunday. So all through the war, he kept the Sabbath. He wasn't involved in killing people, but he took care of the equipment. So Eve, you talk about dire circumstances. Looks like there's no way you're going to make it. See, he got the notice and read it. You are to report. Yes, Achtun. Kommen Sie herein. You know. Go into the army, the Weimar. So this is what's important in everything, see. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Now, you compare that with James, the first chapter. If any lack faith, let him ask God. He will give it. If not, you're going to be unstable like the waters driven by the wind. And then he talks about that those who are unstable are double-minded. So you see, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, so to speak. You have to be completely devoted to God, and he will help you. He will see you through. Now let's get a proper perspective on assets, tithes, and offerings, and remember this. No church has any claim on any asset that you have built up yourself according to the blessings of God, period. Now, what you do with what you have in the long run, let's come to Proverbs, the third chapter, please, is up to you. But remember this, an inheritance stays in the family. An inheritance stays in the family. I had a question sent to me. This party wrote in and said, we received an inheritance from our family, and the minister says we need to tithe on it. Well, if we tithed on it, then we would have to sell it to tithe. What does God say about it? So I told him, I said, the inheritance stays in the family. That's the way God wants it. Now, if there's sufficient that you can give an offering on it, that's up to you. But you have to decide what you're to do. But to totally tithe on an inheritance as a demand by a minister is not godly. Because in lots of cases, the inheritance is all the children have. Now let's come to Proverbs 3. Here's the whole principle involved. It is more than just, okay, I will tithe, God bless me. Far more than that. It involves a whole way of life. So as we read this, let's remember the spiritual fulfillment of this. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now that is New Testament doctrine, isn't it? Yes, indeed. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Now we can put in there eternal life. That's the whole goal, eternal life, right? Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Mercy and truth and love and forgiveness are all paramount before anything else, because after all, is that not what we want? When we go to God, repent, we ask forgiveness for our sins, right? And you remember the parable where this man was forgiven 10,000 talents because the Lord had mercy on him, and then he went out and he got his fellow servant who owed him, you know, like 10 pence, got a hold of him and choked him, threw him in prison, and said, you stay there until you pay me all. So when the Lord heard that, what did he do? He went back and canceled his forgiveness to the first man and said, now you're going in there till you pay the uttermost farthing. See? So mercy and truth are the most important thing that we have to have. Now, being merciful does not mean being emotionally stupid. Because in mercy, when God forgave the man who was waiting there in John, the fifth chapter, to go down into the pool, after he healed him, he saw the man, and what did he tell him? He said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you, see. So it doesn't mean just blanket mercy, blanket forgiveness, everything is fine, everything is well, with no obligation. Now notice, bind them about your neck, write them upon the tablet of your heart, so that you have the right heart before God. You're merciful and kind and understanding, but you're not foolish. Because if you have truth, then you're going to weigh everything according to the wisdom of God, correct? Yes. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now notice all this. You have here in verse 1, let your heart, so we have heart there in verse 1, bind them about your neck upon the tablet of your heart, verse 3. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You see, this is the kind of dedication that God wants. And this is in the spirit, the whole attitude of everything, you see. Now, here's the key, where it says, guide your affairs with discretion. How do you do that? Here's the answer. Rest of verse 5. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. This is why these verses here, 1 through 6, put together everything that we've covered up to this point. See? This is why to tell people that tithing alone is going to solve your problems. What if you're really in debt and you need to get out of debt? Well, then give offerings until you're out of debt. See? Never ignore God, but do what you can do and acknowledge God in everything that you do, but it begins with your faith, your trust, your heart, your mercy, forgiveness, discretion, and all of those things combined. Now, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. So if you're successful in something, acknowledge God. Don't say, ooh, look at how smart I was. Boy, I got that just in time. I made a bucket of money. Thank God for it. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. And of course, that's health to the body. How many people lose their health when all of their wealth goes? And how many have even committed suicide? Well, they're making some comparisons now between 1928, I mentioned that last week, 1928 and 2008, which is 80 years, so that's 2 times 40. So there may be something significant to the numbers, but we don't know. But what happened in 1929 when everything all fell out? They were committing suicide. They were jumping out of windows. People were absolutely devastated. They all ended up with nothing. You see, because sooner or later, the payment to God comes due, individually and nationally. If you won't honor God, then he'll take away everything that you have as a nation. And we're right on the borderline of this. And just consider how fragile things are economically. Because there's no incumbent president running, and the leading candidates are all frightful indeed. And so the world is going to look at our economics, and they're going to look at the falling dollar. Yes, they're going to leap in and rescue the banks, but they're going to own them. And so we're all of a sudden going to see the stranger in a position to oppress us. All of a sudden. Almost like, bam, overnight. So if they further take down the interest rate, we're going to see things go down even more because there's no defined a person that the world can trust as president of the United States. So this 2008 is the most trepidatious year that we are going to face. So we'll have to look and see what that's going to bring. This is why all of these things are important for us to realize, see. Now, verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance. Why? Because he gave it. He created it. Everything comes from him. And with the first fruits of all your increase, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. And of course, today, in being wise, let me just suggest this. You begin buying a little bit every week when you go to the market to store away for some tough times, because it may come a time when the markets will be shut down, because you don't know what's going to happen. So buy a little, store a little. Need to do that. Okay? Now, let's come to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter here again. And this tells us why, and God gave the warning to Israel, and this tells us why, as a nation, we are where we are and such economic problems face us. Okay, Deuteronomy 8. Because all the way through the desert, feeding them with manna, having them walk through the desert to humble them, to prove them, to try them, to know what was in their heart, that they should learn the lesson that they have to live by every word of God. So then, he tells them, when you come into the land, verse 7, Deuteronomy 8, brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. And that is a short summary of the history of America. Then he gives a warning. When you have eaten and are full, see, remember, the fall never comes until you have reached the apex. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. What does it mean, forget the Lord? Keeping his commandments and so forth. That means obeying God, as we saw in Proverbs 3, everything. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and you have huge mortgages which you cannot pay, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and just consider that God's calling to have his spirit, to understand his word, and so forth, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, whatever trials you have in your life today, where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, that he might prove you to do your good in your latter end. See, because if there's anything that God has to do, which he doesn't like to do, which is to judge the wicked and to destroy them. That's why he says in Ezekiel 33, O wicked, why will you die? Turn, turn, repent. That's what he's talking about. But notice verse 17. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. America's richest nation on earth because of the industriousness of the people, because of the ingenuity of the people, because we are the technological leaders of the world. No. That's not true. So what did we do when we had the wealth of the world at our doorstep at the end of World War II? Look what we did with it. We squandered it on all the lovers, right? And there are other prophecies which show that the lovers are going to hate us, even though they buy us out. Do you think here just recently, when President Bush was over in Saudi Arabia begging for the Saudi Arabians to lower the price of oil, which they probably will, do you think that those were kisses of sincerity or kisses of cynical men realizing we got you in the palm of our hands? The latter, I'm sure. Verse 18, here's why. The reason we have everything so deceitful today. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for he it is that gives you the power to get wealth. And when you remember that, and everything you do is based upon your complete relationship with God, and everything that you do in the way of offerings and tithings is based upon that. That's why you never, let's put it this way, there is never a time to exploit the people of God to give money to a church or ministry, because when that happens, you not only destroy the ministry, but you also destroy the people. Not only economically, but you cause a great deal of spiritual distress, right? Look at what happened to the most wealthy church in the history of the churches of God. Is it all gone? Yes, indeed. And it's like Solomon said, when I die, who knows what my successor will do? And all of that is punishment because the church got into the way of the world, exploiting brethren, thinking that they were like cash cows to give money to the church so they could build their empires and buildings and so forth. And God said, enough is enough. But nevertheless, that doesn't change the laws and commandments of God. But what he wants the brethren in the church to have a spiritual relationship with him and then let his blessings come from there. Not try and create a facade of wealth, because it'll all be taken. Question, is it gone? Answer, yes. It's all gone, isn't it? Yes. Whenever I go down to Southern California, I have an occasion to go by the former campus and the former headquarters, and it's sad indeed. But it reminds me of what God said he would do to Jerusalem, that the strangers would pass by it after its destruction and hiss because of God's punishment. So we are paying the price, A, as a nation, B, as a church, and then C, in the final analysis, the whole world. Now, let's look at what God says, and this works at any time. Let's come here to Malachi, the third chapter. We're not going to go through it, and I'm not going to beat you over the head with these scriptures, but nevertheless, these are true at all times. Remember what happened when Elijah was sent to the widow? What did the widow say? Ah, you've come here to destroy me. He says, no, I want you to make a cake for me, and I'm told that I should stay at your house. And she says, I only have enough for me to eat and my son, and if I give it to you, we will die. But what happened? God provided the flour, and he provided the oil for however long they were there, about 3 years. So God is able to bless in the most meager of circumstances. We need to understand that. Now, verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed you, in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse. So you see, either way you go, if you don't obey God, you end up with a curse. See? You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord. So here's a challenge God gives to everyone, and we need to take God up on it. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it, and it really means that you will always have sufficient. And then he will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and not destroy the fruit of your ground. In other words, today, if we are wise and we operate correctly and we honor God with our substance, God will make sure that we have enough. But we have to be wise and operate in that way. And Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, that God is able to provide us with sufficiency. Now, we need to keep that in mind, because beyond that, he's offering us eternal life. Now, let's come back to the book of Psalms, and we'll look at some of the Psalms here, and also see some of the pitfalls that people get into concerning wealth. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. This is why there is always a financial reckoning. Now notice who this is directed to. Verse 1, hear this, all you people, give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. So this is quite a broad psalm, isn't it? Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of the heart shall be of understanding. See, now notice, God is interested first in what? A relationship with him. It's what he's interested in first. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and meditation of the heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Now, this is David speaking here. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. So in the final analysis, God is saying, all the wealth is going to disappear. But isn't that going to happen when Christ returns? Where's it all going? God is going to take it all to himself, because he's the one who gave it. All right, Psalm 52.